once again, the everlasting Father, who is perfect in all of his workings, has allowed each of us to continue our journey in this life just a little bit longer. And for that, all of us should be truly, truly grateful. I am grateful that God has allowed us safe passage to be with you today. Brother Prowl and Brother Daniel, we are so grateful that you allowed us to come to be here. We're grateful for Brother Manzo Jones for his confidence to allow us to stand in this pulpit and to address you with what thus saith the Lord. I started out with Brother Manzo some 37 years ago as a minister. I was his assistant there in Gallatin at the Church of Christ that meets at West Eastland, where now Brother Ben Roberts sits as their minister, and Brother Dwayne Scott and Brother Victor Foreman serve as elders there. They send you their greetings and their salutations as also workers in the vineyard of the Lord. And for that, we want to let you know we are grateful that we're working together to glorify God. Brother Manzo is a very powerful orator, and I do not have his gift of verbosity. I do not have that. He is a man of many words. I'm just a man of words. And I appreciate that about him. That's his gift. That's what God has given him. And we all have our gifts. And God gave them to us, to his glory. And that's what we are so grateful for. We appreciate Brother Jones and the work he has worked here with you and continues to do in the vineyard of the Lord. I have been serving, as I said, for some 37 years as a minister and as an elder for the congregation there in Cleveland, Ohio. And I've been married to my loving wife and very patient wife and long-suffering wife for some 43 years. And for that, we are grateful that God has blessed us with sons and grandchildren. And for that, we thank God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather come to this resolve, that we not become a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother or our sister's way. Please pray with me. Loving Father, thank you for the privilege we have to declare your word. May our hearts receive it, and may we all be grown together in the spirit of unity to glorify your great and holy name. Father, help us to seek that which is good and that which is right and that which is unto edification and not to destruction. In all things, Father, we give you the glory and the praise. In faith through Jesus our Lord, we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.
In the book of Titus, chapter 2, there is a word from the Lord. The verses are 11 and 12, and I hope I have someone who would be so kind as to help me with reading, because I like to have reading done during the sermon. It helps me, and it helps you to understand that at the mouth of two or more witnesses, everything can be established. I'm from an old school, and I hope you can pardon me from that, but the old school still works for me. I still have my Bible in my hand. I go places now where they got and I'm not against it. If you want to do that, that's your thing. But I just bring my lesson from the Bible and not from my iPad. And I bring my lesson from the Bible and not my telephone. I bring my lesson from the Bible because I still believe it's the Word of God and able to save our souls. So if you pardon me, if you're from the new generation, if you just pardon me for a while as I come back from the old generation, I think we can get through this thing pretty good. Is that all right? All right, here's what the Word of God says. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In this passage, God has made clear to us that the invisible is about to become visible and has become visible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was invisible. It was the expression of an idea. But then in that same passage, down around verse 14, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God has just made the invisible visible. And even though he was visible, he came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him, for they did not understand or know him to be God. And one day, as Jesus Christ himself said to his disciples after he told them not to be troubled because his coming crucifixion was upon him, And he said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then Philip, as all of the disciples being confused, would acknowledge to them, Father, Jesus, if you'll just show us the Father, if you'll just show us the Father, that'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus said something that I think we need to ask ourselves. He said, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. God is saying, I have made the invisible visible. And I made it for a purpose, so that you might understand how God wants you to conduct your life, so that you can receive the grace and the glory that he has for you, so you can receive the gift that he has for you, which is eternal life, so you can be content with what God has given you and not find yourself overwhelmed with much worry about what you don't have. What is contentment? Contentment is when one comes to realization that life is a gift and not a right. And when God gives us gifts, it is because of his goodness and not because of ours. Because all of our goodness is as filthy rags before the Father. So we have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to boast about. We have everything to be humble about, because every good and perfect gift comes from above. God is blessing you now to breathe. God is blessing you now to see. God is blessing you now to have the right exercising of your mind and of your limbs. That is a gift from God. And when you have that gift and you know you got that gift, you are grateful because God has been good to you. And it's time for Christians to recognize how good God's been. Sometimes I talk to people and they tell me about their troubles and I say, honey, I know you got a truckload here and this is almost a train load. But the truth of the matter is you've got more good things happening for you than bad. If you just itemize some of them, we could forget about some of this bad mess. If you just look at some of the good things God's doing for you, because God's doing something all the time in your life. Not sometime, all the time. Even while you're sleeping, God is doing something good for your life. He said he's made the grace of God appear, and now he's going to teach men. He said, teaching men, for the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, how does he do it? God has a plan. I was reading the other day and I found this. A man by the name of Jesse Ventura used to be a WWE wrestler. Before that, he was a Navy SEAL, and he became a governor somewhere. But he asserts something I want you to hear. He says that organized religion is a sham, quotes, and a crutch for weak-minded people. Well, Jay Leno, you know, the host of Tonight Show, he heard that, and he said, wow, or gee, isn't it good that professional wrestlers wrestling isn't like that? Now, you want to talk about a sham and something that's for, well, sorry, people. Anyway, you'll get that in a few minutes. I'm going to give you another one. You see, this man is claiming that Christianity is full of hypocrisy. But the truth of the matter is, the hypocrite never intends to become what he pretends to be. And that's the reason God has given us an order in the church, so we'll know how to live our lives by the example of the discipline of those who we have set in our order, known as the leadership or eldership. I have a fondness for the eldership, and I want to share with you, God has put elders here to define what Christianity is. How do you define Christianity? How do you define Christian? Is it a verb or is it a noun? Is it an action of life or is it just a label that you wear? In truth, it can be both. But still, the higher order is application. You see, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. To know to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And God tells us, I want you to know my will, know my way. And I don't want to put in your presence bosses to push you around or bully you. I want to put in your presence those who will example for you and live and illustrate the life of a Christian, so that you will know how to conduct yourself. Because grace teaches us. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness in this present world, we shall live soberly. Well, we got to know how to do that. That's the reason God gave us elders. Would you go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. I need a reader for this. And I wish that you would read loudly, because I'm going to hasten on here, because I have several things I'd like to share with you. In many congregations, the elderships are not respected. They're looked at as some kind of necessary evil that we have in our congregation, that's there, and they are there for the purpose of our judgment. We look upon them with crucial eyes and critical eyes and tell the whole world that they're this and they're that. But let me show you, God's got a plan, and he's told us something to do that sometimes I don't see being done. And it's concerning our love one for another. You see, God, hold that passage I gave you. God told us that we are to love one another, and he gave us the model and the illustration. He gave us the example. He said, I want you to love one another. How? As I have loved you. As I have loved you. Now, how do I love you? I love you when you're good, or when you think you're good, and I love you when you're not so good. I love you in spite of you. And now that I've given you that example, I want you to love others the way I love you. In other words, I want you to stop making excuses about why you can't love them and love them like I've loved you. I've never made an excuse about you. I've always loved you in spite of you. And therefore, I'm saying to you, since I've loved you and given you the gift of eternal life in my blood, I expect you to love others with the same discipline that I love you. Can you hear that, church? Now, when you start loving like that, you know what? Criticism goes out the window. Because I know what a hard time I'm having with my struggle in this life. I know what bearing my cross is all about. And I know it's heavy sometimes. And I know yours has got to be too. So criticizing you is not going to help you. Doing things to destruction is not what God calls for. He said doing things unto edification. So number one, the foundation is love. And we have to love each other, not as they do on the world. What is that thing they got now? The Bold and Beautiful? No, we don't love like they do on the Bold and Beautiful. And please don't look aside, because they'll know that you look at it. Just keep looking straight ahead. We're not talking about those kind of people that are on the Young and Restless. No, or the have and have nots. They are not our model. And definitely, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. None of those are the models that God calls for. It's a higher order, and he calls for us to recognize that he expects us to do this, and he's watching. Now watch what he says about the eldership from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse number 11 and 12. What does it say there? Read, please.
Therefore, comfort each other.
Comfort one another.
And edify one another.
And build each other up.
Just as you also are doing.
Just as you also are doing. Watch this.
And we urge you.
And we urge you.
Brother, to recognize those who labor among you.
Number one, you have to know them that work among you. Relationship has to be formed. It has to be a matter of reciprocity. Mutual respect is necessary for a church to grow, because so goes the leadership, so goes the congregation. Now, how do we do this? We have to come in contact with each other. We can't put people in ivory palaces and say they're up there and we out here. No, we are one. We are working together to the glory of God. It's kind of like this. When you have parents in a home, you have parents in a home to nurture and build and encourage children in the path that they should choose in this life. So parents are necessary for the home, and parents are to be parents. Now, you can be friends to your children, yes, but you should also be parents. In other words, you have to be a parent that loves your children, that can show a relationship with your children, develop a children relationship with them, a good relationship, but you still have to keep your slapping hand free. Are you following me? I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about discipline sometimes is imperative. And that means you have to learn how to relate to your parents, just like you have to learn how to relate to elders, because they watch for your soul, and they have to give an account for your soul. And he said, I want you to do something. I'm giving you a model. I've already told you to love one another as I have loved you, and I'm telling you now to love your elders, and not only that, esteem them highly in love for the work's sake. Now watch this. We look in the denominational arena, and we criticize people for how they treat their reverence, and they treat them with great honor and respect. In fact, they boost them pretty high, don't they? Why aren't we boosting our elders that high? Because they read our mail to get the idea that they're using. Now, why don't we believe God and recognize that elders are to be exalted and esteemed highly? Not only are they to be respected, they are to be esteemed. And somebody told me that while I was in Cleveland, well, Brother Hogan, they're men just like me, and they get in and out of their pants just like I do, one leg at a time. Even some women told me that. And I said, that's okay. I said, me and Barack Obama both like men, too. And we get in and out of our pants. dance the same way, one leg at a time. But there's a difference in his leg. His leg is different. It's a whole lot of difference in his leg. His leg can move things that my legs will never be able to move. There's a difference in your leg and in an elder's leg. The responsibility level, number one, is a big difference. They have to answer not only for themselves, but for yourself. Do you have any grasp of what a responsibility that is? If anything, you don't want to make their burden heavy, you want to make it light, because you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule still works. And if I want to treat someone good, I should treat them with the respect that God expects me to give them as he has given me. Because God loves me in spite of me, and sometimes I make mistakes. God loves elders in spite of elders, and sometimes they make mistakes. And of course, he loves you, and sometimes you make mistakes. All of us, from time to time, fall short. With that understanding, we ought to be able to build the church and go on to glorify God in the community. Because if we're warring and factions are among us, we can't say that this is what God expects, and nor can we say this is what God wants. God wants the glory, and the glory comes when we love one another. He said, by this love, this standard that I've given you in John 13, I want you to know that everybody, all men, everywhere, will know that you are what? My disciples. Amen, Brother Hogan. I sure enough know that's right. Let's go on a little bit further. I'm going to hasten on here. I want to show you something about esteeming them highly. From Hebrews, did I get I'll finish reading over here in 1 Thessalonians first, please.
And are over you in the Lord and admonish you.
Now they're over you and they admonish you. They encourage you and they warn you. But then in the Hebrew letter, it has another word. Hebrews 13, 17, it says obey them. And now how many places have I been where the people have a problem with this term obey? Listen, obey simply means response to. It means to respect toward, as children toward parents. And if any of you parents are out here and your parents, you know what this means. It means you expect your child to respond to you respectfully. I was looking at TV not long ago, and there was a commercial on there about some Doritos. Yes. And while these mother came home with her bag of groceries, she said, can I get some help? And this little child said, I don't know, can you? Well, see, in my day, that's a nuke situation. Somebody don't get burned up on that. That's when your slapping hand comes into play. I'm feeding you, and you, no, I'm not getting it. You understand what I'm saying. Respect is due there. It's not about honoring somebody as a CEO, and I'm going to show you why in just a moment. As we see, he said, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul. We don't want to become victim of what Paul had in Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where he said, don't bite and devour one another, lest you become consumed one of another. Churches can eat each other alive. And you know what eats them alive? Zombies. I'm not a proponent and I'm not a fan of zombie movies, but zombies have a kind of a function. They're dead, number one, and they eat the living. They only eat the living. They don't even eat each other, but they eat the living. And they're zombies in the church. And you say, well, how do you know that, Holy? Because he said, you should be born again, but some are born dead. They never get converted. That's the reason Jesus said to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. Some of us are not that strong. And I'll show you that in just a moment and why that's important. Because grace teaches us this. Grace teaches us this. It teaches us that we all have something we're working on. I didn't come to the Lord because I was well. I came because I had a problem. I came because I was sick. I came because I couldn't help myself. And I'm not too far off if I think that's why you came too. We came in here because this is a hospital for the soul. And while I'm there, let me share this with you. You are a soul. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. God in the beginning had a body laying on the ground that he had formed from the dust of the earth. He breathed into it and it became a living soul. You are a soul with a body, and your soul has the responsibility of trying to manage your carnal nature so that you can walk with Jesus and be an example to draw people unto Christ through your love for one another. Amen. Are you following? Now, James Brown was right when he said, I got soul and I'm super bad, because the flesh will not serve God, neither indeed can it be. So his flesh was speaking when he said he got soul. But he also said, I'm super bad because the flesh cannot please God.
That's right. following? So we are souls, and we have a responsibility to be spiritual people. And you cannot make your body spiritual, because it will not ever submit to God. It is enmity against God, and the Bible says it will not submit to him. Now that's the Bible. It comes from Romans chapter 8. So stop trying to make your body spiritual and go on and edify your spiritual man, which is by the renewing of your mind. See, when we build our minds, we build our strength as a soul. When you got baptized, I want to show you something that happened. You got all your sins washed away, and I got all my sins washed away. All of them were washed away, but that didn't do a thing for the pattern on your brain. Did you hear what I just said? The pattern on your brain stayed the same. The thing you went down in the water with, you came up with, you were still thinking the same. That's why Jesus said after baptism, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. That's why Paul said, be not conformed. Don't stay like you are, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why Bible classes are so important. That's why the elders say, come and be fed. Let me teach you. That's what they're saying. And let me edify you. Let me build you up in the most holy faith. Now let me show you Jesus Christ as he talks to an elder. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. We're going to start at verse 15, and I would like to share some things with you as we hasten toward our conclusion. John chapter 21, Jesus is talking to a man named Peter, who had denied knowing him three times, even though he had been walking with him for 3.5 years, watching his ministry, living with him, enduring all kinds of things for his sake. And yet when it came down time to recognize and identify with him, he did not, even though he had promised that he would. He said it in such a strong term with so much self-confidence. He was so full of himself that he did not know that he was not as strong as he thought he was.
Amen. Amen.
What does it say starting with verse 15?
So when they had eaten breakfast, okay. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?
Hold it right there. The word Jesus uses there is agape. Do you love me unconditionally, Peter, like you said that day? And then Peter said what, my brother?
He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you.
Phileo.
He said to him.
You know I'm very fond of you. Phileo. I'm very fond of you, but I'm not as crazy about you as I said I was. That's what he's saying. And then he gave him a sign. What did he say?
He said to him, feed my lambs.
Watch this. Some of us are weak. We're not always strong. Some of us need extra nurturing. When you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 2, he said, desire the sincere milk of the word. Because we have to grow from being a child or a lamb, from a young person into a mature adult. He said, there are times when the shepherd has to know what the need of the sheep are. The diets are different. They can't give to an old sheep the things that would pertain to a young lamb. And they can't give a young lamb the things that pertain to an old sheep. You can't make a 7-year-old, a 21-year-old, no matter how hard you try. You have to go with them where they are. Feed my sheep. And watch what else Jesus said. Keep reading.
He said to him again a second time.
He said a second time.
Simon, son of Jonah.
Simon, son of Jonah.
Do you love me?
Do you agape me?
He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that
I phileo thou thee. I'm real fond of you. Watch this word. He says, now what?
He said to him, tend my sheep.
When he says tend there, he says shepherd in the original Greek. In other words, you've got to protect them. You've got to provide for them. You've got to guide them. You've got to watch out for them. You've got to interact with them. You have to have a relationship with them to do what he's calling for now. He is actually preparing Peter for a service that Peter is not yet ready for, but Peter is being prepared. Now notice, this is the second time Jesus has called to his attention. Do you love me like you said you did? And that night I told you, you deny me three times. And you said, no, I'll die for you. You said, no, I'll go to prison for you. Did you not, Peter? Now watch what this next verse says.
He said to him the third time,
okay,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Phileo thou me? The Lord shifted. Now, do you phileo thou me? Have you got it together? Do you see now, Peter, without me you can do nothing? Church, have you found out yet that you can do nothing without him? Are you still trying to fight your own fights? And you're still trying to win the war when the Lord has already fought the fight and fighting the fight for you and has already won the battle and the war? You see, you can do nothing without him. That's the reason he's taking this to Peter like he is. Read on, my brother.
Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?"
Watch this.
And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you."
Watch what Jesus said. He said, "You know I phileo I thee." In other words, he brought Peter to reality now. Now what did he say to him?
Jesus said to him,
"Yes.
Feed my sheep.
Feed my sheep. Tend to them. Teach them. Enlighten them. Help them in their transformation. Restore them when they are in sin. Not just talk about it. Restore them. Put them back together once sin has torn them apart. Do it with love, like a shepherd does with a sheep. And when a shepherd is restoring a sheep, he talks words of encouragement to the sheep. And he calls the sheep by name. That's how special you are to God. Now watch, Peter could not have made an elder in the churches today in some places, and I know this for a fact. You do, Jesus said, you did what? You're not gonna be no elder here. But yeah, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1, Peter came into the picture saying, "I am an elder also." Peter made elder. And then he had something that I think we all ought to look at very carefully. Read the second and third verse, please, of 1 Peter chapter 5. It's very important that we see this. Now, question is, we see this, and we believe in God, but do we believe God? And we have to believe him, or else it's never going to work. It's not about just hearing the word of God. Application is still the highest order. James said it this way, faith without works is dead. If you know to do good and do it not, it is sin. What does it say there in the second and third verse, my brother? Yes, sir. 1 Peter chapter 5.
The elders who are among you, I exhort.
I exhort.
I whom am a fellow elder.
I'm a fellow elder.
And a witness of the suffering of Christ.
Continue.
And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you.
This is what elders are supposed to do. Shepherd the flock of God. And you say, well, why are you on the elders? Because so goes the eldership, so goes the flock, and everybody needs to know their role. We all have a role. And if either one of these roles are misrepresented, we're going to have problems. And many churches are not growing up to their potential because of infighting, scribblings, and something like, I don't respect you. I say, respect the office. The one thing I've noticed that is going on in Washington is even though they don't respect our president, they respect the office. And in some cases, not even that. But the truth is, he has that office. And the things that go with that office, he has. Because he is the president sitting of the United States of America. Now, you have to learn how to respect the office. Because there's no such thing as a perfect person. I had to say this in Cleveland last week, and before I get to this next verse. You know, Paul clarified it best for us when he said, I've not apprehended anything. I'm not perfecting anything, but I'm forgetting behind me the things that are behind me because that's where I messed up at. But I am pressing forward, and I got a goal. I'm pressing for the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm reaching for perfection, even though I can't get there. I'm trying to be perfect, even though I know I'll never be perfect. Instead of making excuses by saying I'm not perfect, I know that. And you know that, but the truth of the matter is, what are you doing about that? It's not enough just to say I'm not perfect, because God gave us a walking here, an example in Paul that says I'm reaching for something that's called perfection. And Jesus is the one in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48, after he talked about loving them that are unlovable, said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. He said, I know you're not perfect. I made you, and I know that you got problems, but I'm telling you, here's where I want you to go. So you keep reaching for perfection in spite of the fact that you know you're never going to get there. You got to go. So the more you reach, the better you become. The more you reach, the more you get away from the things in the past. And stop going back in the rearview mirror. There's nothing back there you can change at all. You can learn from it, but you can't change a thing about your past. The only thing you can do is make sure your future don't look like your past. Is that all right, church? Where y'all at this morning? Are you with me? I haven't put you to sleep yet, have I? It's not been 40 minutes. That average is 35 to 40 minutes. I haven't put you to sleep. I don't intend to, but I do want to get this across to you that God is teaching us, and he wants us not only to hear the lesson, but he wants us to apply it. It's not enough to hear God's word and go home and forget about it. In fact, when you read about the parable of the soil, when he talked about the wayside soil, when the soil fell on the wayside, the birds came and picked it up. Have you noticed sometime before you get out of here, you're talking about something else other than the sermon? The devil took the sermon away. He didn't want you to think about this. You're all involved in all kinds of conversations about where you're going, what you're going to do, or your plans for next week, but you've already forgotten what God just gave you from his word. And that's so many times we overlook. The enemy's always working, and he came to church this morning before you did. When the old doors were open, he was waiting. Amen, Brother Hogan. That sure is something to think about. So you have to understand that when you get the word in your heart, the devil don't want it to stay there. So the sooner he gets it out, the sooner he can successfully keep you from becoming what God wants you to become. Because God's not concerned about what you think you are. He's concerned about what you can become once God impregnates your heart with his word. And if he can impregnate you, he can grow in you. And seeds still bring forth after their own kind. And the word of God still brings forth an incorruption and not a corruption. So therefore, we have to understand, the devil's after you right now. He's trying to get you to think about something else. And if you leave here thinking like that, he'll have it where you're more involved in things that are outside of the faith and outside of the faith of the word that he encouraged you with today, to the point where you're thinking about everything except him, all your plans. And many are the plans of men, the Bible says, but the counsel of God is only that which will sustain and will endure. Peter now has gotten walking orders from Jesus. And how did he carry it out as we close? What did it say in that third or fourth verse, I think it is?
Serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock.
Examples to the flock. I don't have to tell you what to do, I'll show you. I'll live it. I'll be a living epistle known and read of men. I'll do what the Lord asked me to do, and then I'll do like Paul said at Corinth. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's the order. And when you do that with love in your heart, the only thing you can do is grow. Because the command is grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, some people would not make it with Christ. How would Paul have made it with Christ without Barnabas? He had not even made it in the church. They were scared of him. They were afraid of him. They wanted to get away from him. It was Barnabas who took him in there and set him in the church. And look what a glorious and great work the Apostle Paul did. If they had just gone off his past, you wouldn't have 13 epistles. If the church had rejected him because of what he used to do, he'd have never made it to the point where he could remember Stephen and just sigh about it in his heart. But he knew he had stood there and gave permission and supported those guys that killed Stephen, a righteous man of God. Where would Peter have been if we had held that against him that day when he denied knowing the Lord 3 times? Where would he have been? Would he have been able to give the first gospel sermon with nobody been there to listen to him? Because we got something against him. But don't you know God's got something against all of us? It's all sin. And he said it this way, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So none of us can really put down anybody. If anything, do what he said do. Nothing to destruction, everything to edification. If I can't build you up, I'm not going to hurt you. If I can't improve something for you, I'm not going to try to take away from you. That's the life of Christ. That's what the church is supposed to be all about, is to be about. I don't like supposition. Here's to be all about. The church is about the business of the Lord, which brings glory to his name. And there are some who just don't get it. They still believe that they have the right to criticize the gift that God gave another. But But if you just read Romans chapter 12, God has told us there that everybody got something from me, and it's not the same thing. And because yours is different from mine, does not give you a license to criticize mine, because God gave it to me. It's my gift. And you got wrong. If you'll just check it out, you got a gift. Because when we got baptized, the Bible said we all got a gift. It's called the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not have opened it yet, but you got a gift.
Amen.
You got something from God. You say, well, what is it? I suggest you try out the works of the church and see which one fits.
Amen.
But you can't do that sitting around with your brothers and saying they ain't doing it right. You have to show them how, honey. You got it going on like that. You can pretty easy. But what James said, if you're judging the law, you no longer do it. So if you got it going on to the point where you can critique, you're judged. But then you're not a doer. And he said, it's doers of the word that shall be blessed, not hearers only. Isn't that the truth, my church? So all of us got something to do. I don't know what your gift is, but I know you got one. And I would be somehow foolish to give man to for what God gave you. Because whatever it is going to benefit God. I was in a place the other day, and flies were flying everywhere. And I said, these flies are getting on my nerves. I do not like flies. But God has put flies here for a purpose. And they do their purpose. And their purpose is kind of smelly. It doesn't work well for me. But the truth is, without those guys, we would have been in a terrible state of fashion. God gave them a work. And it may not look like that much to us, but God gave it to them, and they're performing. God gave me a gift. It may not be but one talent in my gift, but that's my gift. I may not have two or three like you. I may not be able to talk like you, walk like you. I may not be able to teach like you. I may not be able to lead like you. I may not be able to sit down and reason like some people with you. But I can come down there and help out on the cleanup on the building. And you may not think that's too much, but I clean up as if I'm doing it for the Lord. And when you come up in here, you don't find nothing slack. Because I did it for the Lord. That's my gift. You said, that ain't much. It's mine. Show me yours, honey. It looks like you're kind of raining too. But what you got? I know you got something, but do you know what it is? God bless you. I hope and pray these words will encourage you to stand together and work together and glorify God together. That is our purpose, to glorify God.
Amen.
To him be the glory, both now and forever. That is what we are here for. I'm not here to glorify him. He's not here to glorify me. Let every man be glorified by another.
Yes.
But we are all here to glorify God.
Amen.
That's our purpose, church. And by that purpose, we can do wonderful things that defy reason when we're working together.
Amen.
The word of God says that Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
Do you believe God that he will give you rest from all the trials and troubles and all the mess that you're trying to deal with? He said, I'll give you rest. I'll take that out of the way for you, but you got to come to me. But when you come to me, I got something for you. I need you to recognize. I need you to change. Because the grace of God has appeared unto all men, and when it appeared, it changed things. Before God meet this ignorance and overlooked the things that we do. But when Jesus came, suffered, bled, and died, he started saying, I'm commanding everybody from now on to repent. I'm commanding everybody, Acts 17, verse 30, everybody to repent. That means turn from the ways of the world and turn to walk with God. And then he said, I want you to make a grand confession. The one that your Lord made caused him to go to that cross for you and for me. He had on him on that cross every manner of sin there was, from adultery to pornography. It was all on Jesus hanging there.
Amen.
And it was not his, it was our sin that was hanging there with him. He said, I want you to confess me, because when I confess that I was the son of my father,
yes, sir,
they crucified me. If you will confess me, I'll give you life. If you won't confess me, I'm going to confess you before my father. And you really can't afford that.
Amen.
He said, then I want you to be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I will add you to my church. I'll put all the saved in the same place for my safe keeping. Jesus is not overwhelmed with where to put us. He put us in his church. He died to put that church there so we would be put in it, so that when he comes back, he knows where his bride is. Of all the lovely ladies in this room that I'm looking at this moment, I have no problem recognizing my bride. She's over here to the left. Now, if I got a problem going around through here saying, are you my wife? Somebody got a problem.
Amen.